real, real blessing. We want to thank you for the offering, and we want to thank you for the food that you provided for us. We want to thank you for the fellowship and for the friendship that you've extended to us, and thank you for buying our books and our tapes, and I want to thank you for listening to me preach. Now, not everywhere I go do they do that. Sometimes folks go to sleep. Sometimes folks just cut off their hearing aids, you know. And I want to thank you for all the compliments. I have so many people that have complimented me on my preaching, and I appreciate that because when I first got started and went to my first church, I didn't know how to preach. I knew how to win souls, and I'd been winning souls and getting them into the church, but I couldn't preach. I never had preached when I accepted the church. I preached my first sermon. And one lady came up after about a week, and she said, "Undoubtedly, young man, that was the sorriest sermon I have ever heard in my life." That really do something for a young preacher. But it's been a blessing to be here. Really, really has. Now, we're going to go home real early in the morning. We have a 6:30 flight out of Buffalo. And we could have gotten one later, but something about, you know, having to get back home. When I was pastoring, I would always try to get out at night. Right after my message, I'd find a way to get to the airport. But I had somebody come up to me, and he said, it was the preacher, and he said, "Now, Brother Wallace, I understand you fly a good bit." And I said, "Well, almost every week." He said, "I understand you fly at night." I said, "Every time I can find a flight, I go at night." He said, "That's what I thought." He got up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I give you a fly-by-night preacher." So we started driving instead of flying at night. We'd drive at night. And then I quit that too. And the reason was I heard Dr. Bill Rice tell that he was over in Canada. He had to have a ranch board meeting the next day. He had Ellis Sayre there leading the singing for him. And he said, "Ellis, we've got to drive home tonight to get home to Murfreesboro to have our board meeting tomorrow. And I'm going to make you a deal. You get in the back seat and go to sleep. And you sleep for the first 6 hours. And we'll pull into a gas station, get some gas and freshen up. And then we'll trade. And I'll get in the back seat. And you drive the rest of the way. And both of us will get 6 hours sleep on a 12-hour trip." And Ellis said, "It's a deal." Ellis got in the back seat and was sound asleep, and Dr. Bill drove for 6 hours down across North Dakota and South Dakota, wherever, and then they stopped, and Ellis got under the driver's seat, and Dr. Bill got in the back seat and went to sleep, and Ellis there got in the car and drove, would you believe, 6 hours straight back to Canada. So help me, did. So we're a little careful about that. Listen, I want you to turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 12. Pastor, thank you so much for everything. It's been a delight to be here. Time of refreshing from the Lord, Acts 3:19. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, there's an unusual passage of Scripture, and I want you to look at it carefully. It says, "And they that be wise." I want to stop long enough to talk about the word wise for a minute. Wise is a word out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that wineth souls is wise." That word wise, if you'll study it a while, you'll find that it comes from the word omniscient. Omniscient is total wisdom, all wise. God the Father is all wise. They taught me in Bible college that Jesus was omniscient, had total wisdom. The Holy Spirit has total wisdom, omniscient. Now, I'm going to interpret this a little unusual for you. This verse is really saying, they that would be totally wise, or they that would be Christ-like. Okay, you can pull the word wisdom out of the book of Proverbs, down dozens, dozens, dozens of times, and you can insert the word Christ in place of the word wisdom, and you would not do injustice to the book of Proverbs. They that would be Christ-like, or would be real, real, real good Christians. Now, these are folks that go to church on a regular basis. These are folks who read the Bible. These are folks that pray. These are folks that believe in tithing and giving offerings to missionaries. And these are folks who try to do unto their neighbor like they want him to do unto them. They try to help people. They try to go to the nursing homes and encourage the old people. They that would be real good Christians, notice what it says about them. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Now when? How? Why? What's that mean? The firmament, that's an atmosphere up above the earth here. Now, we never did think of the earth shining or the firmament of the earth shining until the astronauts went out and took some pictures of the earth from moon. You see, this is written from up there, now, from the viewpoint from heaven, looking down. Now, the sun shines, we know that. And then the moon shines, we know that. But did you know that the earth shines too? And you can see that in that photograph of the earth from out in space. And now, it doesn't shine as bright as the moon or as bright as the sun, but it does shine. It says, they that be wise or be real good Christians or Christ-like are going to shine like the brightness of the firmament. How about that? When? Okay, let's go on. It says, and they that turn many to righteousness. Now, how do you turn somebody to righteousness? Well, let's hunt the best preacher you know or the best Christian you know, and let's turn a sinner over to that person. Well, that sounds like it would be all right, except for one thing. The Bible says there is not a just or righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, don't turn them over to me. I'm very sincere, very honest, and very decent, but according to the Bible, I'm a sinner like you and everybody else. If in the book of John chapter, one of the chapters, 8, I think, 26, says that Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, it's chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. If I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But when he has come, he will convict or convince or reveal or expose or help you understand or help you see three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because you believe not on me, not to kill somebody or lied or stole or cheated, you haven't trusted me yet. Of righteousness, because I, the only righteous one who ever lived, Jesus, go to my Father. Of sin, because the prince of the world is judged. Now here, that verse says that Jesus is the only righteous one, the only sinless one, the only virgin-born one. And so the Bible says, they that turn many to righteousness. That verse is saying what you and I would say when we say, I led that man to Christ, or I introduced that person to Jesus, or I helped them become a Christian, okay? Now here it says, they that be real good Christians are going to shine like the firmament, and they that turn many, notice the word many now, a lot of people to righteousness, or those that introduce a lot of people to Jesus, or those that win a lot of souls, notice what it says, shall shine like the stars. Now they tell us that our sun is one of the dim stars. The rest of the stars out there are a lot brighter than our star. And it says that those that turn a lot of people righteous are going to shine like stars. And then notice it says forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. You ever get a handle on that? Just think about what that's saying. It's saying that. Let me put it into perspective for us. We're going to be 5,000 years from now. We're going to be in heaven on the corner of Hallelujah Avenue and Gloria Boulevard. We're going to be talking about, boy, you remember we had that meeting down there in Eden, North New York, and we'll be talking about it. And somebody here is going to have 10-watt face. And somebody here is going to have 5-watt face. Somebody's having 25-watt face. And somebody maybe have a 50 or 100-watt face. Okay. Now, while we're talking, suddenly the sky is lit up over there real, real bright and brilliant, and we're all gawking and staring, and suddenly D.L. Moody walks up. He won a million souls while he's here upon the earth. And his light's going to be so bright, we're going to be attracted to it. And then while we're talking to Moody, suddenly here comes another bright light up this way, just lighting the whole area up, and it'll make Moody look like a candle. And it's the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he won most all of Asia Minor, and then the gospel went over to Eastern Europe and over into Western Europe and then came over here to America and into Canada and Mexico. And everybody, everybody that we know is going to heaven. And Paul had something to do with that. And then we're going to be aware of the fact, hey, there's no sun or moon here. No stars here. Don't need it, because Jesus is the light thereof. He's the ultimate light, because everybody who's there is there because of Jesus. Now, do you remember back in Exodus when chapter 19, 20, when Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord, and he'd been up there 40 days and nights, and when he came down, all the people started gawking and staring at him, and obviously Moses must have said, whoa, what are you people looking at? And he said, your face. He wist not that his face shone. What made his face shine? He had absorbed the righteousness, the holiness, we call it the Shekinah glory of God, into the pores of his skin. And he had to veil his face before he could communicate with those human being people. Okay? Now, something about that that's unique. And now, in Matthew 17, we have Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says while he was up there, suddenly Moses appeared in his glorified body, long neon tube standing there, glorified, shining brilliantly. And then Elijah showed up, and he looks like a big neon light. And suddenly Jesus is transfigured into his glorified body. Three glowing, glistening, brilliant lights. Peter, James, and John got excited. They wanted to build a bunch of tabernacles and shrines so people could go up there and, you know, and worship it. You know, they want to charge money, you know, and get tickets to go and have a tourist place and all. And Jesus said, no, that's not what this is all about. Let's go back down where people live. That's where we need to be. You remember when Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus suddenly saw a brilliant light, almost did put his eyes out for a number of days. He was in contact with a glorified form, the Lord Jesus. And and you think about this, the Bible says that we know if this earthly house of this body or tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens not made with hands. Your body is going to be glorified. You're going to be resurrected with a glorified body. And this book seems to be teaching that there is a distinction in brightness. Some are going to shine like the firmament. Other people who turn many to righteousness are going to shine like stars. You see the difference there? There seems to be distinction and levels of brilliance. Now, that fascinates me to think about that. Now, I'd like for you to turn now, if you will, to Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Let me ask a question. How bright is your face going to be? Forever and forever and forever. I think that I will be able to walk up to you out there 1,000, 1,500, 2,000, 5,000 years from now, and I think that I'll be able to know how many people are in heaven because you lived your life on earth. And I think you'll be able to tell how many people are in heaven because I lived my life on earth. And I think we're going to wear that distinction. How many people going to heaven? And you say, well, I've got to make a living, man. I got all these obligations and responsibilities. What we're talking about is keeping the main thing. Let me ask you, why did Jesus come down from heaven? Some theologian here might say, well, he came down here to be virgin born. Yes, but that was just a little part of it. Well, he came to live a sinful life. That's true, but that's not really the reason he came. Well, he came to die on the cross. And be careful now, that's the most major thing we know here. But that's not really the reason that he came. He came to be resurrected. Yeah, that's all part of it. Well, now, wait a minute. He came to ascend up to heaven after 40 days and nights of a period. Yeah, I know, but that's only part of it. Well, he came to be a high priest and make intercession for us for the last couple of years. That's right. But if you'll study Luke 19:10, let the Bible answer our question. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And all the rest of it. Now, why do we have a building? Is this important? That's major. But this is not it, is it? Why pews? Boy, you got wonderful, comfortable pews. But man, we're not here for pews. What about songbooks? You got two good songbooks. Boy, Brother Treberg's songbook is one of the best, and it's just great. I love it. But that's not it. What about the missionaries we're sending out? That's wonderful, but that's not the... What about Sunday school? What about buses? What about the nursing home? What about radio broadcast? What about the bulletins? And what about? All of it's just a part of one thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Turn to Proverbs 11:30, and let's look at another verse. In Proverbs 11, verse 30, here I use the verse, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He's tying on the word fruit here to the word soul winning. And he says, this person who wins souls is Christ-like. And the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Now let me ask you something. I wonder why he didn't say anything about the root of the tree. Does this tree have a root? Well, if it don't have a root, forget it, okay? We're not going to go any farther than that. I mean, I go out here to a fruit tree, and I don't even think, I don't see the root, and I don't think about the root, and I could care less about the root. That's not what we're interested in, but boy, that's vital, isn't it? Okay, what about the trunk on the tree? Is that important? Well, if you don't have a trunk, we'll forget it. You've got to have a trunk. How about the bark on the trunk? Okay, you scrape the bark off, the tree will die. You got to have bark on there. What about the limb that's hooked onto the trunk? Is the limb it? No, it's this little piece of the tree. But boy, it's vital. It's essential, but he didn't mention it. How come he didn't mention the branches? They're absolutely essential. Don't you know how important the branches are? The only thing he talked about is fruit. What about the leaves on the tree? Take leaves off the tree, it's not going to bear any fruit. In fact, it'll die. How about the blossoms? Man, they're major. He didn't even bother to mention them. What about the sap running up and down in the tree? Boy, he didn't say anything about that. What about the bees that pollinate the blossom? Why didn't he talk about that? Well, why don't we talk about pews? Man, we've come here today to sit on these beautiful pews. We have come today to talk through this tremendous PA system. Boy, this is a wonderful pulpit. We just don't care about that. I mean, those are also interesting. They're vital. They're part of it. Man, we scrape and scratch it, and we give our money to get these things together because it's a part of it. But our reason for being here is not any of these things. It's to seek and to save that which was lost. Look, if you will, at Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36. Now, in this passage, here the scripture says, and we used this last night, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Now, I emphasized multitudes last night. But he said, because they were scattered, or fainted, because they were scattered abroad, sheep having no shepherd. And then look, then said he unto them, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore, Lord, of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. How about the planting? Well, a person who is planting a field, he doesn't plant because he likes the idea. It's tough work to plow. What about the plowing? Man, it's tough to plow. Now, a guy don't plow because he likes it. He does it because he has to. You don't plant. It costs money to buy that seed, and it costs a lot of labor and sweat and all that to get that seed in the ground. And the pruning the vines. And here you know what pruning the vines is all about. You don't prune the vines because you like it. You do it because you have to. But then comes the picking. Man, that's what we were working toward the whole time. That's important. Harvest. So he says here, the harvest is plentiful. Lots of harvest. Okay, now go to Mark chapter 4 and look at verse 29. Mark 4 and 29. Here it says, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now back there, the harvest is plentiful. Now here, the harvest is come. Let's go again to Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. In Luke 10:1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore, the Lord, the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So here the harvest is great. Now, Matthew said it's plentiful. And Mark says the harvest has come. And Luke says the harvest is great. Now look in John 4:35. 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. So here the harvest is white. Now it's plentiful in Matthew, it's come in Mark, it's great in Luke, and it's white in John. Now remember in Joel, and I'll ask you to turn back there, we'll save a minute. Joel said, the harvest is past, and we are still not saved. Sad, sad words. What I'm saying is that we're accenting and we're emphasizing that the harvest is the important thing. I've got to realize that if I'm going to have anything in common with what the Lord wants, and if I'm going to work with the Lord, if I'm going to expect the Lord to come and bless me and help me, my emphasis, my accent is going to have to be on harvest. When I went to my first church, they had a little group of people, and they were good folks, but they wanted a deeper life church, and I didn't know how to be a deeper life preacher. All I knew was how to win souls. I'd been working for Dr. Lee Robertson 4 hours a day for several years, knocking on doors, winning souls, and I would have people, every service I would have somebody to walk down the aisle and make a profession, and one Sunday I had 17 come forward with me, and just every Sunday I would have people, and then usually on Wednesday night also, and so my emphasis was on it. When I got to Elkton, Maryland, pastor my first church, I just went out on the back road, started winning souls, started picking up people, and started coming, and we started, and we had a meeting. First thing you know, we baptized 25 couples, 50 people at one time, the first baptism service. And then 1 month later, we baptized 45 more people. And boy, it was going. But some of the folks wanted me to feed them. They wanted me to go to the book of Revelation and tell them what the horse's tail represented, and the red horse and the white horse and the black horse and all. And I didn't even know there were horses in Revelation chapter 6. And if I knew there were horses, I didn't know what the color of them meant, and I didn't know what their tail represented. But their emphasis was, feed us. We want something for us. And so they weren't happy. but boy, the Lord put his hand on there. First thing you know, we had a church going like a house of fire. And it was just great. All right. Now in these passages, you want to keep in mind that word plentiful, the word come, the word great, the word white, and the word ripe. Let me say, based on these verses, I want to emphasize that the harvest is abundant. Matthew said the harvest is plentiful. I don't know about here in Eden, New York, but down in Murfreesboro, where we live, there are sinners everywhere. They're all over the place. They're in our jails. They're in our we got a Middle Tennessee State University with 22,000 students. I mean, that place is loaded with sinners. They're in the hospitals. They're in the stores. Been in Walmart. Man, Walmart's full of sinners. Everywhere. Now here, I know somebody's going to say that. Preacher, I don't know where I'm going to find a sinner to talk to. I know. You don't have any sinners, I know. But everywhere you go, there's sinners. And the Bible says the harvest is plentiful. So if you say there's no sinner, you're disagreeing with the Bible. Okay. They're all over the place. I remember when I went down to Louisville, I flew down there while I was pastoring in Elkton to help them start a bus ministry. They said, we've got five men who are willing to buy a bus. So we'll have five buses. Now, we have five other men who say that they'll be willing to drive the buses. And we've got five other men who are willing to be bus captains. And we've got these 15 men, and we want you to meet with them. And we want you to talk to them about how it's done and do's and don'ts. Okay, so I flew down there to work with them on the bus. And so 2 or 3 days I stayed there and met with these men. And then on Saturday we got some flyers printed up. And we went out into the areas where we were going to put these buses on Sunday. And I said, now I'm going to take this street there, and you go this way. And I had a guy with me, and he took that side of the street, and I took this side. Started knocking on doors and smiling and handing them this and telling them about this bus going to come through here and asking them if they're in church and are you saved and whatever, you know. And I noticed after about the third or fourth house, there was a boy on a bicycle. He's about 15 years old, and he was just kind of moving up the sidewalk a little bit, and he stopped. He was straddling his bike. Kind of folded his hands, and he watched me go to that house. And when I came out, he was waiting for me. And he said, now look, you have to remember now, at that time I was pastor of Maryland's largest church. You know, I was the most noble reverend, Dr. Father Wallace, you know. And then this kid said, hey, bud, what are you doing? And so I smiled at him, and I said, look, I'm giving out these flyers here. It tells about a bus that's going to come through here. Read this. And I went to the next house. Well, when I came out of the next house, he'd moved up one house. And he looked at me and he said, "Hey, bud, you want a piece of my bubble gum?" I said, "I believe I do." He reached in his pocket and he got a little round piece of bubble gum, about as big as a nickel or a quarter, and it wasn't even wrapped up. Now, you know, a teenage boy, you know, in his pocket, he's got two frogs and a fish worm or two, and only Lord knows what else. And so I took his bubble gum. I didn't want to offend him. I put it under my lapel and scrubbed it up a little bit, just couldn't put it in mouth, chewed on it, went to the next house, and he moved up one house. And I came out, and he said, "Hey, bud, how much money you got?" What a sharp kid. He gave me a nickel piece of bubble gum. Now he's going to want a quarter. I had a little change purse just like this one that I always carry, and I squeezed it, and it opened up. I said, "I have 16 cents, or I have 36 cents. He said, "I ain't got but 16 cents. I kept waiting for him to hit me up, but he didn't. He didn't want money. He wanted to talk. So the next house, he said, "Hey, bud," yes, and something else. Next house, "Hey, bud," all the way down the block. "Hey, bud, hey, bud, hey, bud, hey, bud." He asked me about 15 questions. Got down to the end of that block, I said, "Son, you know something? You have asked all the questions so far. Looks to me like it'd be my turn to ask a question." He said, "You want to ask me a question?" I said, "Yes." He said, "What do you want to ask?" I said, "I want to ask you if you're going to heaven when you die." He said, "I don't know." I said, "Do you care?" "Well, sure I care." I said, "Well, it sounded to me like you need to do what Timmy did." He said, "Who's Timmy and what did he do?" I said, "Well, Timmy's my boy home. He's the same age you are." And I said, "You know, a couple years ago we came home from church and Timmy called me into his bedroom and he said, 'Dad, you know, in church tonight, I got to thinking about the fact that I don't think I'm really going to heaven.' He said, 'I don't know if I'm saved.' And he started crying, and I said, and I explained to him, you know, and I told him what he needed to do. And I said, 'Timmy,' and I got down on our knees by the bed, and he gave his heart to Jesus, and he got saved. He's going to heaven with me." And that boy looked at me and said, "Boy, I'd like to do that." And I said, "Well, get down on your knees then, on the concrete." And I got down on my knees on the concrete, and we prayed together, and I explained to him, and he got saved. four or five years later, I was attending one of our football teams. That game, we had a big, we had 1,268 kids in that school, and we had a humongous football team, and one of the guys came tearing off the line and run right up to the bleachers where I was sitting, yanked off his helmet, and he said, "Hey, preacher." Yeah, boy. He said, "You know that story you told in church a couple Sundays ago about the boy at the bubble gum?" I said, "Yeah, what about it?" He said, that was me, one of our high school boys. And there he was. Now, look, anybody in this auditorium could have won that boy the Lord. All you'd had to do is chew his bubble gum and tell him how much money you got. I mean, I'm saying you don't have to be a theologian. You have to be a Bible college graduate. You see, they're all over the place. There he was out there on the street on a bicycle. All right, now, not only is the harvest abundant, but according to Mark 4:39, the harvest is ready. It says the harvest is now come. I flew to Memphis, Tennessee. When I got off the plane, there were at least 100 newspaper reporters standing down. We didn't have a corridor. You had to get off and walk down the stairs from the plane and then go across the tarmac into the thing. And all these reporters standing out there, NBC, CBS, ABC, man, they were ready with their cameras and had the things in their hat, you know. I straightened up my tie and I said, "Man, does this preacher know how to promote a meeting? Wow." I walked through there, not one photographer snapped the shutter. They're waiting on the next plane. Martin Luther King was coming into town. And when I got in the car, preacher, by the way, they were supposed to have that big rally that night on a Monday night, and we got 17 inches of snow in Memphis. Now, a half inch of snow is a miracle in Memphis, but we got 17 inches of snow, shut that city down, and they postponed that strike. The next Monday night, they had that big rally, and Martin Luther King was shot and killed. And it was just something unique about that whole thing. But anyway, I got in the preacher's car. He said, "Preacher, would it be all right if we made a stop on the way to the hotel?" He said, He said, sure, sure, man. He said, and we need to see this lady. He said, her husband is over in Vietnam. He said, her name is Mrs. Metzger. He said, her husband's in Vietnam. He is a fine Christian man. He's saved, but she's not a Christian. And he said, right there's the house. We pulled up, got out of the house, got out of the car, went up there, and he rang a doorbell. She came to the door, a very attractive looking lady, and she saw the preacher. She invited us in. He introduced me, and I said, Mrs. Metzger, I'm so happy to meet you. The pastor tells me that your husband's over in Vietnam. She said, yes, he is. I said, the preacher told me that he's a fine Christian man. She said, that's right. I said, the preacher tells me that you're not a Christian yet. She said, well, that's right. I said, Miss Metzger, why aren't you saved? She burst into tears, and she said, preacher, for the last 2 nights, I've been down on my knees trying my best to get that settled. Could you help me with that? In about 30 minutes, she's on her way to heaven. Hour and a half later, she's on her way to church. And about an hour and a half later, she's on her way down the aisle to let everybody in church know about it. Now, here's the lady who was ready. And, you know, we go out, and we think we're going to go out there and knock on the door. And when we knock on the door, the devil has told us that whoever's going to come to the door is going to suddenly open the door and going to have a black suit on with gray big lapels that go all the way up here, and they're going to have hair hanging down in the front like Hitler used to wear his, and they're going to have teeth that go up above their lips, and teeth that come down below their lips, and their eyes are slanted, and saliva dripping off their teeth, and they got fingernails about an inch and a quarter long, and they're going to stand in there like this, and what do you want? And I'm going to say, nothing, I got the wrong gal. I never have run into that fella out there yet, and I've knocked on thousands of doors. But the devil's got us scared to death of people. And I'll tell you, out there, I used to tell our people, if you go out there and you knock on doors and somebody said, look, get on out of here, I don't care anything about that. Baptist, independent Baptist, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm, go on, get out of here. Okay, I suggest you do just that. Get out of there and leave them alone. Go right on down and knock on the next door and the next one, and I guarantee you, 8 or 9, 10 doors, you'll find a Mrs. Metzger. Been to a funeral today or yesterday or this week, or somebody who's been to the doctor and got some real serious news. And all we got to do is hunt the people who want to go to heaven. Don't go twisting arms, trying to make people's minds up for them and try to out-talk them. Just go out there. Hunting until you find somebody who is ripe. The harvest is ripe, and the harvest is come. Okay? So the harvest is abundant. That's what Matthew said. The harvest is ready. That's what Mark said. Now, here's what John said. I've got to be alert. He said, look on the field. Open your eyes. Keep your eyes open, and look on the field, for they are white already unto harvest. I've got to be alert. I'm down in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I preached a sermon. They had a conference, and they wanted to honor the memory of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And they had Dr. Lee Robertson come, and they had Dr. Bob Jones Jr. there, and they had Lester Roloff there, and they had Jack Hiles there, and they let me preach on a Monday night, and I preached on this subject. I said, I don't know any way that we could honor Dr. Bob Jones Sr. any better than for every one of us to go out of this auditorium and win somebody to Christ in his honor. And I gave a message, and then when I got through, I said, now, I'm going to tell the Lord I'm ready to go, and Lord, if you'll help me and bless me, I'll set out to do it, and I wonder how many of you will join with me. And about 600 people stood up and said they would. And boy, we were thrilling. And I said, now, before you go home, be sure to ask the person sitting next to you and the person over and behind you there, ask them if they're saved. And I said, if you can find anybody not saved, maybe you can win your soul here tonight. I believe good. And they won 8 people, the Lord, that evening after we got through. But as soon as we got through, I was standing up here in the front signing Bibles, and some kids came up, and they said, would you sign my Bible? And I signed the Bible, and then another one. And then this young boy, real sharp-looking boy, he was a teenage boy, and he came up, and he was real slow. And he said, preacher, would you sign my Bible? And I looked, and every one of those Bibles had Dr. Robertson's name, it had Jack Howell's name, it had Lester Roloff's name, and it had, you know, and here's a Bible with blank pages, 2 blank pages, brand-new Bible. And I just, it grabbed me. I said, hey, boy, how come you don't have any names in your Bible? He said, well, I'm not saved. He said, I hope I didn't do wrong. I said, what'd you do? He said, a while ago when you said something about standing up, if you'd go get somebody saved and honor that old man, whoever he was you were talking about, never heard of him. he said, I hope I didn't do wrong, but I stood up. I said, really? Well, that's not wrong. That's what I asked you to do. He said, I know, but I'm not saved myself. I said, well, you want to be saved? He said, yeah, I want to get saved so I can go help my buddies Fred and John get saved. I said, excuse me, young people, would you all wait just a minute? I sat on the front row and led him to the Lord. I stood back up there, and this beautiful girl turned out to be about 2 years older than him, turned out to be a sister, stuck another Bible under my nose, had two blank pages. I said, hey, how long have you been saved? She said, I'm not saved either. So I said, excuse me, man. I sat out on the row and one heard Christ. Now, the moral of this story is if you don't have any names in your Bible, you're not saved. Okay. But, wait. Well, next night I was preaching, and I preached a sermon, and I got to the end of the sermon, and I said, all of you people who have been able to win somebody to the Lord last night or today, well, would you bring your converts down here at the front? And if you're here and you haven't been saved yet, would you come down here and let us help you get saved? And we gave you an invitation, and people started coming from several came. And then I saw way back in the back in the great big long auditorium, I saw it, and I had to focus in, and I saw this guy step out in the aisle, got about halfway down, and it was my little buddy. He had a guy with this arm and a guy with this arm, and he was pushing him and shoving him down to the front. And he forgot where he was, and he hollered out, hey, preacher, here they are, this is Fred, this is John, I got them both. And the boy, about 14, 15 years old, never heard about getting saved or getting anybody else saved. And he's all fired up, gets himself saved, and then he goes out and gets two guys saved, and wasn't 24 hours old in the Lord. And what I'm saying is that, and Jesus said, I got to be alert. And when I saw those two blank pages, the Spirit of the Lord just kind of kicked me in the shins. Wake up, preacher. Here the kid doesn't have any name. How come? Ask him, you know. And found out he needed to get saved. Now, let me also say that according to this, the Lord knows who can handle who. The Lord said in Luke chapter 10, he sent 70 out two by two. Why'd he do that? Well, I got my own opinion about this, and this is Wallaceology, and you don't have to accept this. I don't know if this is King James or not, but I believe that he said, now look, Abraham, these are all Jewish people, of course. Now I want you to take Samuel here, because you've been several times in your experience, and you know a little bit about this. Now Samuel's never been, and you be the teacher, and he's going to be the learner. He's the student, okay? And what he can do is that he can answer the phone, and he can do the babysitting, and he can keep the dog from interrupting, and he can keep the neighbor when he knocks on the door from coming in, and all that. You got to have two. It's a two-by-two thing. And I think one is to be a learner, and one's to take care of all the details, while the other one gets right down to it. And that seems to be what works real good, and that's what everybody always recommends. But it's a matter of the Lord knows that this guy can, and this is one who's got to learn. So he picked out 35 teachers, and he picked out 35 learners, and sent out 70 people, so many. Now, the Lord knows who I can handle. He knows who you can handle. There's probably a little white-haired grandmother here who could put your arm around a 9-year-old girl and say, honey, don't you want to get Jesus to come into your heart? And the little girl will get tears in her eyes. And then grandmother, with that motherly approach, can melt her heart and win her to Jesus, because the little girl has some sort of a, you know, a leaning in that direction. And if I walk down there with all of my strong voice and with all of my black suit and my tie and with all the degrees and everything and this authority level, and I start to talk to that 9-year-old girl, she would freeze and get stiff as an iceberg. I couldn't handle her because, you know, I would horrify her. Now, the Lord knows that. See, sometimes the Lord knows it's the tone of your voice or the expression on your face that somebody is attracted to. He knows that one right there is the one. Boy, you can handle that one. Nobody, everybody has a key to somebody. And if I can figure out who has the key. I was driving down the road one day in my car. I pulled up to a red light, and I got this strange, funny feeling. I just felt like I ought to look back. It's kind of like a little boy went to Sunday school, and the teacher said, Lot's wife looked back. She turned to a pillar of salt. A little guy sitting there never heard that before, and he said to his buddy, is that right, that woman turned to a pillar of salt? He said, yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible says. He said, man, I never heard anything like that in my life. He said, but my aunt was going down the road in her car the other day, and she looked back. She turned into a telephone pole. You just have to put up with it. Okay. Okay. But I turned and looked back, and there was a car behind me that had a bubble gum machine on top of it, and the light was going round and round and round like that. And the guy had a Smokey Bear hat on, and he was going like this. Now, I know I hadn't done anything wrong, but I pulled over the curb, and that policeman pulled up behind me, and he got out and stood up, and he looked over at me, and then I trying to figure this out. He said, good morning, Reverend. I said, man, he knows I'm a preacher. I don't know if that'll help or not. He said, Reverend, my grandmother is over at the hospital. I wonder if you might be able to go over there and win her to Jesus for me. I went over to that hospital. I found his grandmother. She's laying there in the bed with a sweet smile on her face. And in just about 15 minutes, she's on her way to heaven. Just ready, ripe, and just... Now, that fella knew that I could win. So I think we had a radio program, and I talked about people getting saved all the time, and I think he'd heard it and probably had realized that somehow he understood that I could do that. But even more than that, the Lord knew about that little lady, and he knew that I could take care of that, so he got the cop to stop me and send me over there. See, the Lord puts it together, and he'll put a burden on our heart about somebody, and he'll have us start praying about that person, and we'll get a track or some literature, you know, and we'll try to find a time when we can catch them at the right place or at the right time and work at it, and we can get it done. Now, also, we need to understand that we do not need to be a trained professional to do this. You see, the instruments here have been beautiful. The Bible says, we call this a musical instrument, right? And Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, yield ye yourselves unto God as an instrument of righteousness. Okay? This instrument right now, dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, a while ago, that was Rebecca playing. Rebecca was playing the piano. And all the hundreds of hours, thousands of dollars of lessons, and all that crying and telling mommy I don't want to, and all that background put into that. But she sat down there, and all that flowed through there because that instrument yielded itself. Now, let's suppose this instrument here gets a mind of its own, decides it's going to do its own thing, and all of a sudden it just starts playing all rock and roll, and all of a sudden you ain't nothing but a hound dog. And it'd mess up all the atmosphere in here. Now, how about if I want to do my own thing, Lord can't use me then. But if I say, Lord, would you flow through me and would you accomplish your, would you win somebody? You see, it's not what I'm going to go out here and do. It's what I'll allow him to do through me. And if that's the case, then I don't have to be real trained. I had a man by the name of Bob Jones Sr. He was a town drunk. He had a son named Bob Jones Jr. I won Bob Jones Jr. I won Bob Jones Sr. to the Lord. I go around the country saying, I won Bob Jones Jr., Bob Jones Sr., both to the Lord. But Bob Sr. came to me one day, and he said, as soon as he got saved, he was a wino, didn't have a job, couldn't keep a job. His kids in on welfare. They came to Sunday school on the bus routes. All three of them got saved. His wife came to see him get baptized. She got saved. And after a good while, we were able to get him saved. And boy, he got a job. He had character. He had ability, skill, and training. He got a job as a dispatch man for a big concrete mixing company. And he had 50 men driving concrete trucks. And he was in charge of sending them to the job sites. And he came and told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, you talk about soul winning. And he said, "I want to win somebody to the Lord so bad." He said, "I've never done it." And he said, I want to... try to get saved. He said, "Would you pray for me that I'll be able to help somebody get saved?" So I started praying for him. And one day Bob came and he said, "Oh, preacher, I want to tell you." He said, I went to work on Monday morning and he said, "I got a black man works for me named Sam." And he said, Sam came in. He said, "Mr. Bob, you hear about my wreck?" He said, "No, Sam, do you have a wreck?" He said, "Yeah, you know," he said, "a big old tractor and trailer run into our car and totaled it." He said, "I mean it. All the wife and kids were in the car," and he said, "it totaled it." He said, "It's a wonder we all didn't get killed." And Bob said, "Man, there's my chance." He said, "Sam, how about if you had been killed? Would you have gone to heaven?" He said, Sam got this strange look in his face. He said, "Oh, yes, sir, Bob, I think I'd have gone to heaven. That wreck wasn't my fault." Did you see where Sam was? Sam was below kindergarten. Now here Bob was, he wasn't up to third or fourth grade and learning how to soul win. But he's going to talk to Sam, and Sam, he's not even been born yet. He's not even in kindergarten. He thinks that as long as it's not your fault when you have a wreck, you'll go to heaven. So Bob was able to win into Christ. Now, I have Jesus in my heart, and he is omniscient, total wisdom. And I go out here somewhere and I talk to somebody who has about 3 degrees, maybe an attorney, maybe a doctor, maybe a lawyer, maybe a professional architect, somebody trained, skilled in their business. They want to talk to me about electrical work. Man, don't bother me. I'm lost. You want to talk about architecture? Leave me out, you know. Okay? But now, in the spiritual business, the Bible says the natural man, the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And this person out here with a brilliant, brilliant education in a certain field doesn't know the first thing about this spiritual business. Nicodemus, a genius, wealthy, good citizen, religious, trained, and professional man, wealthy man. And he said, "Born again? Me? An old man like me? Get into my mother's body and get born? I don't get it." No, neither do they. So what I'm saying is that maybe I don't really have a lot of training and a lot of education in all this. But I tell you what, I can go out there and find somebody, regardless of their level in that area. They're way down here, and I'm so far out ahead of them, I need to get some assurance and some confidence and some boldness about me and not let them intimidate me. And so I take my Bible and win them to the Lord. And that's the way it works. Now, so what I'm saying is we don't need to be. Now, let me point out, let me wrap it up by saying that there is going to be a fantastic super, super reward at the judgment seat of Christ for those that win people to the Lord, and we're going to get a crown of soul winning, the Bible says. For those who are soul winners, they're going to get a special recognition reward with a beautiful crown of recognition. In addition to that, their face is going to shine like a star, a brilliant glowing star, forever and forever and forever and forever. But that's not all. There are going to be some rewards here. I used to sit in my office, and I'd wait until 11:45, about every 2 weeks, and I would buzz my secretary, and I'd say, "Joan, would you call Shirley Poindexter and ask her if Jesse can cut my hair right now?" I knew what I knew Jesse had been sleeping in the morning because he worked late in the evening. I knew he'd be sleeping, and he'd be getting up about 10 o'clock, and I knew he'd be eating right about 12 o'clock and then going off to work about 1:30 or so. And so Joan would call Shirley, and she would tell her, "I won't come over for the haircut," and she would tell him to come ahead, and Joan buzzed me back and say, "It's okay, go ahead." I knew that. I knew exactly what I was going to get. So I would go out of my car, go out and get in my car, and I would drive about two blocks, pull in the driveway, go in the kitchen door. They would both smile at me. I'd sit down in the kitchen chair. He'd put a cloth around my neck, and he'd start cutting my hair. I mean, within 5 minutes of the phone call, I'd be sitting in that chair getting my hair cut. Shirley would say, "Brother Wallace, I'm fixing lunch for Jesse. Would you have lunch with him?" "No, no, Shirley, I didn't come for lunch. I came to get my hair cut." Liar. She said, "Look, I've fixed plenty of food, and you know Jesse's not going to eat all of it. Brother Wallace, well, okay, now, if you insist." Okay. And then we start to eat, and Jesse would say, "Shirley, go in there and get a box and get some of those green beans that you canned yesterday. And look, get some cucumbers and tomatoes and lettuce that I brought in out of the garden this morning. Fix up a big old box for Brother Wallace." "Now then, I don't, not Shirley." "Oh, now, Brother Wallace, we got all kinds of it. I want to fix this up for you." So I sit down there and eat this tremendous meal. Who says there ain't no free lunch? So we get all through, and I say, "Shirley, how much owe you for this lunch?" "Brother Wallace, you know you don't owe us anything for this lunch. I wish you'd let me pay you." "No, no, no." And I said, "Well, how much owe you for this big box of produce over here?" "Well, now, you know you don't owe us anything for that." And I said, "Well, look, what about this haircut? Jesse, let me pay you for my haircut." "Oh, no, preacher." They'd both start crying. They'd say, "Preacher, you know, if it hadn't been for you, neither one of us get to go to heaven. You want us both to the Lord, and we'll never, ever get you paid off. If we give you 1,000 lunches and 100 boxes of produce, we'll never." And then I start crying. And I cry all the way to the car and all the way back to the office. You talk about payday. Now, it wasn't a free haircut, and it wasn't a free lunch, and it wasn't no box of produce. The fact that those people loved me so much because I helped them get signed up for heaven. Now, you talk about payday. In addition to whatever's waiting for us out there. And now this business of helping the people get saved, it's just the greatest thing going. And if you're not in on it, all mine, you know what will happen. You pack your church full and you'll have to have two services. And it won't be long before you have to find you another building and, you know, and all that kind of thing. It's just the way it works. So could I challenge you to get with the Lord about, "Lord, would you let me get somebody saved?" Now, I want to ask the Lord, "Lord, would you help me find somebody?" I'm not saying I'm going to go get somebody saved, but I want to say, "Lord, would you please help me find somebody in the next day or two or next week or so? I'd sure like to help them." And I wonder how many of you would join me in that. You say, "Preacher, you know, I'd like to tell the Lord that too." Now, we're not going to make any great big, you know, commitments, because that's us, and he's not interested in that. But if we'd give ourselves to him for that purpose, he would allow us, he'll help us, he'll help that little white-haired lady find that 9 or 10-year-old girl, and he'll help some lady find a lady friend, and some guy will find somebody he works with, and so on. So how many folk would say, "Preacher, I do what I'd like to do. I'd like to tell the Lord, if you'll let me, Lord, if you'll use me, I'll make myself available the best way I understand. And if you'll work through me, I'll start praying toward it. I'll get a track or two in my pocket, and I'll kind of start looking on the field. I'll start watching for an opportunity." If you'd like to do that, would you stand up? Just stand up. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to tell the Lord that." Okay. All right, like we did last night, would you want to come down here and let's pray that God will help us with it? Let's all get them to come down here if you're standing, and just make a great big circle, and let's pray that the Lord will help us to be able to find the person that he has for us. I believe the Lord has somebody out there for every one of us. I believe we're all very sincere about it. I don't think I've twisted your arm and pressured you into it. I think you've done it because your heart felt it. You wanted that. And that's what he wants. And he'd love to just flow through us. And he'd like to give us just the right word, just the right phrase, or just the right expression. Lord, we come tonight to make ourselves available to you. We realize we're just an instrument. And we want to know how to be dead to self so that you can flow through us to accomplish your purpose. And the purpose is to help somebody get signed up for heaven. Lord, we pray that you'll just lead us to the person that you have for us, that we might have the joy of being able to introduce somebody to Jesus. Lord, you said that bring many to righteousness will shine like stars. And Lord, it'd be wonderful for us to be able to just to have our face lit up just a little bit brighter because of the commitment we're making tonight. Now, Lord, help us that we might find the right person in the right place at the right time, and the right situation, the right circumstances. We commit it to you. We ask your help, your blessing, and we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, thank you.